So when I was in college, one of my roommates, a guy named Nick, was he was one of those money guys. Like he was always making money, talking about making money. He always had like nine different jobs and different things kind of going, and was always looking to make a buck. And one day he came home to the house and he gave me a card and he said, "This is my money guy. This is who I invest with. You ought to call him and start investing. I don't know if you do and what you do and all he has, but like he's really good at it. And you ought to start investing." And if I'm being honest, in that moment, part of me was like, "Yeah, I'm not going to do that because that's what you do, Nick." And like maybe I'm not sure. I'm just not what I'm going to do. But also, investing was not something that I understood a whole lot about. It intimidated me in the moment, and then I also hardly made any money at all at my job. And so all of that combined, I was like, "Yeah, no, I don't think I'm going to do this." So then fast forward to when I started a real job and I was at Mercer, and part of the compensation package there is that you could, you have your retirement stuff, and if you put in a certain percentage up to a certain amount, they would match that and all the kind of things there. And so I started doing that a little bit then, but even then I didn't understand it. I was still intimidated by it, not exactly sure. And so a couple of years into that investment process, when I was still there at Mercer, the organization that did that fund would come once a month to campus. They would bring a consultant to campus, and you could meet with them to talk. Maybe you needed to change things or whatever. So I thought, you know what, I probably ought to meet with this person and find out a little bit more about what I'm actually doing and what maybe I could do differently. And so I got together with this person, and I started out by apologizing, which was ridiculous. I had nothing to apologize for, but I felt bad because I was like, I know I'm not doing what I probably should be doing. And there's probably more here, and I was lamenting about how I know the earlier you start, the better, and the more it has a chance to compound and all the things. And so I was basically apologizing and like getting onto myself to a complete stranger. And he kind of smiled at me. He's like, "No, man, you're good." He's, "Let's talk about where you're at right now." And he said, the reality is this: the best time to start investing is now. If you did it previously, great. If you haven't, now's the time to start. The best time to start investing is now. And so the title of today's message is Start Now, because we are working through a series that we're calling Connected. And our kind of our foundational verse there is John chapter 15, verse 5, that talks about abiding in Jesus, and those who abide in Him will bear much fruit, because apart from Him, you can do nothing. And so through this series, we want to operate from a standpoint of being one who is connected. And so that is our word for the year as a church. And there's kind of three avenues to that. That as a follower of Jesus, I need to be connected to God. I also need to be connected with other believers. And I also need to be connected to folks who are non-believing. Now, the connection will look different in each one of those. And yet, as a follower of Jesus, we're called to be connected in all three avenues. So we don't want to just be a people who say we know we ought to be connected. We want to be a people who operate from the standpoint of I am connected. I am in a living relationship, in a love relationship with Jesus. I am in a healthy, upbuilding and encouraging relationship with other believers. And I am in a good relationship with folks who do not yet know Him, trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. And so as we've worked through this series, what we've been looking at are some of the marks or some of the characteristics of what we want to see developed within the lives of people who call Bridge City home. So what's the scorecard? How do we know if we're headed in the right direction? And so in that first avenue, when we talk about being connected with God, two of our marks have to do with decisive joy and everyday worshiper. That if I'm going to live in joy, the only way to do that is in a relationship with Jesus. He is the source of joy, and that's the only way that I could even access it. But it's not just enough to access it. I have to decide to live in it. We talked about living as an everyday worshiper, that everything that I do can be a sacrifice to the Lord of worship to Him. Over the last 2 weeks, we've spent time looking at kind of that peer relationship of connectedness with other believers. And we talked about operating in brave faith, that if we will all operate in brave faith, then God will do a work through that collective effort in a way that only He can to bring about His honor and glory. And then last week we talked about living generously, the idea that everything that I have comes from the Lord and it belongs to Him and I am merely a steward of it. And in the same way that I would sow seeds to reap a great harvest. My generosity is one of the ways that I participate in the mission of God by throwing seeds of generosity in the world around me. And so today we're going to continue in this. And now we kind of move into that third avenue of how do I connect and why is it important that I'm connected with people who do not have a relationship with Jesus, who do not have a saving relationship with Him. And we're going to look at the idea of investing in others, because a major aspect of the Christian life is to invest in the spiritual formation of others. And so our big idea this morning is that followers of Jesus are called to make gospel investments in the lives of other people. The word investment, there are multiple definitions there. There are two that you would find that I think are really apropos for us today. The first one is kind of that traditional idea of investment in the financial world. And its definition is this, that investment is expending money with the expectation of achieving a profit by putting it into financial plans, shares, or property. And that would make sense to all of us. That's kind of our traditional understanding of what an investment is, that I place money in a certain place, in a certain opportunity there, and I leave it there with the expectation and the hope that it's going to return a profit. And then when I pull it out, that I will have invested, and I'll get back more than what I had put in. But a second definition of investment has to do with an investment in the lives of people. It's to provide or endow someone with a particular quality or attribute. And so in the same way that I would put my money into a certain plan or into a certain bank or a certain system, hoping to get back a return on my investment, the same thing happens in people. That as I spend time with people, there's an opportunity to build and invest in them in a certain way that they begin to change. And this can happen apart from Christ. We see that happen in things like in athletics, that a lot of times the characters and the values of a coach are what are built into his players, into his team. So there's this exchange of life that can happen. But how much more so in the spiritual context? That's God's entire plan, is that He wants to change the lives of people from the inside out. And it happens through the investment of one person into another, especially from someone who is a believer, who is a follower, to someone who has not yet know Him. And so let's read together in Colossians. We're going to start in verse 24 and talk about this idea of investing in other people. So let's read together Colossians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me." So our big idea today is that followers of Jesus are called to make gospel investments in the lives of others. So let's spend our time together this morning looking at four truths about this idea of investing in other people. The first truth that we see in this passage is that we invest based upon our position. We see that in verse 25. Paul is writing a letter to the believers there in Colossae, and he is writing to them as an apostle. This was normal in all of his letters. If you go to the beginning, he typically identifies himself and as his role, his position. And so here in verse 25, he says, "Of which I became a minister." And so he refers to himself as a minister. And throughout his letters, he'll actually kind of change the describing word there. He'll say a minister of, and then he'll use different words interchangeably to describe how he sees his role within the mission of God. So here he says that he is a minister. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, he would say he's a minister of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, he would say he's a minister of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says he's a minister of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he says he's a minister of the new covenant. And so he kind of changes those interchangeably between who he's talking to, but the key is that he sees himself as a minister. And the word minister refers to someone who serves. So the Apostle Paul is sent on mission by God to do a work, to share the love of Jesus around at that point, to places that had not yet heard it. And he sees himself not as the one in charge, but as a servant. And this is what God has given him to do. And what he's describing is to invest the gospel in other people. Paul understood that his position within the body of Christ, and he invested accordingly. And the exact same thing is true for you today if you are a follower of Jesus. That because you are a follower of Jesus, because you are a disciple, there is an expectation and a call for you to invest in the lives of other people. We must invest accordingly because of our position. If we were to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, post-resurrection, in the days between when Jesus was resurrected back to life and when he ascended to heaven, he spends about 40 days meeting and interacting with folks. And one of those interactions we get here in Matthew chapter 28, where he's meeting with his disciples and he gives them the game plan. They don't know that he's about to ascend back to heaven, but he does. And so he's saying, this is what I want you to be about for the rest of your life. This is how you operate. This is what should be the focus of your life. And he says in verse 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What he was telling them was to go and make investments in the lives of other people. The command there is to make disciples. As you go, and as you teach, and as you baptize, you are to invest in lives of other people. You see, disciples are spiritual investors. We put spiritual value into others, seeking to see an increase. And so instead of working on Wall Street in financially investing, you work on God's street. And what are the names of those streets? It's the names of the streets and where you live. It's the names of the streets in which you work. It's the names of the streets in which the ball fields are located, where you do life with people. Everywhere that you go is a street and an opportunity to invest in the lives of people who do not yet know Christ. And the goal of our investment is spiritual fruit. Just a moment ago, we talked about kind of that foundational verse for our word for the year, which is John chapter 15, verse 5. And he says that whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's important to know that the fruit bearing happens because I'm in relationship with him. But it's also important to realize that it's the fruit that is what he's after. It's the fruit that he desires and that he seeks. In verse 8 of that same chapter, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So what we understand is that as a follower of Jesus, I'm called to invest in the lives of other people. That I am called to give and share the gospel. Because God also promises to bring about the results, not just for His honor and glory, but as an indicator that you have made an investment. See, God doesn't send you out on your own just to figure it out and to do it. He participates. It only happens because of Him. And yet He invites us in to be a part of that. And we get a good picture of this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 6, where the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I planted, but Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You see, God is looking for obedience. He's calling His followers to invest in the lives of others. When we are obedient, He then does a work that only He can do, and He brings about fruit that only He can do. And so it requires Him. Results are His job. But He's asking and calling us into the equation, which means that obedience is our job. So we invest. We throw those seeds. We share the gospel because of our position as a disciple. So we invest because of our position. Secondly, we see that we invest what God has given us. We see that in verses 25, 26, and 27. Let's read those again. He says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." And then he describes it and he talks about it. It's the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, when it comes to investing financially, we invest the money that we've earned. We accrue resources and then we put those into that investment plan or into that portfolio. Spiritually speaking, we invest with the resources that God has given us. And we talked last week at length about that idea of physical resources that God has given us and the call to generously live and to sow those seeds. But the same thing is true in the spiritual sense of investing in others, that if everything that I have comes from God, then it all belongs to Him and He's just entrusting it to me. He doesn't change the tag and title and put it all in my name. He just asks me to be a steward of that which He has given me. We talked last week about if He knows He can get it through me, then He will give it to me. The same thing is true as we invest in others. Followers of Jesus are to steward the resources that God has entrusted to them. No more important thing for us to steward than our calling. You see, we understand that God has called us to do, so we seek to live that out. If He's called me to make disciples, then I invest in others towards that purpose. But the greatest resource that we will ever be entrusted with is to invest with the gospel. There's no greater message that you've been given. There's nothing that is more important that you've ever had access to and the opportunity to share with another than the message of the gospel. Because it's the gospel that changes lives. It's the gospel that transforms people. It's the gospel that changes the eternal trajectory of people. And God is saying you need to invest it in the lives of other people. Paul clearly understood that his calling was to make the message of God fully known. He says as much at the back end of verse 25. To make the word of God fully known. The entire message, both how to be saved and how to live once you have been saved. So the gospel message is simple. It's one that is easy to understand, and yet it is one that is difficult to grasp because of the magnitude. And so that's why through faith that we would believe. And so Scripture teaches that we have a sin problem, and that sin problem separates us from an Almighty God who is holy and righteous and has no sin. So because of that, there's a gap that exists, and there's no way for you and I to get across that gap. There's got to be a bridge. Jesus was that bridge. He came and He lived and He died and He was sinless in the process. And when He died, He was the sacrifice for us, becoming the bridge, the only bridge by which we can reach and be in relationship with God. And so thanks be to God, that bridge is available. But nobody forces you to walk that bridge. You have to decide, I want to travel that bridge. So Scripture is clear. The way that I travel that bridge is by placing my faith and trust in Jesus. That I admit that I'm a sinner, that I've missed the mark, and that all it takes is one sin to be separated from an Almighty God who is sinless. And because of that separation, that I place my faith in Him, that Jesus acts as a mediator, and He reconciles me to the Father so that I can be in right relationship. So I admit that I'm a sinner and I ask for forgiveness and I repent, which means to walk in the other direction. Now I want to walk by faith and I want to walk in righteousness and choose to live in a life that glorifies Him. And Scripture says that if I believe that in my heart and I'll confess it with my mouth, then I shall be saved. And that's the message that changes lives. That's the turning point in people's lives. And that's why it's the best thing that you can ever invest in someone else, is to share and to make it known. Paul describes the message as a mystery. In verse 26, he says, hidden for ages, but now revealed to his saints. The grammar there is interesting in the Greek, that the has kept hidden is a participle. So it's kind of this describing of what has been going on. But the word revealed is written in the indicative, which means it is factual. And so what Paul is letting them know is that for a long time, this was a mystery because it was hidden to you. You weren't able to have it. You weren't able to understand it. But now, through the work of Jesus, you are able to see it and see it clearly, and you have access to it. Praise be to God. You see, it was through the revelation of Jesus that God showed the people His eternal purpose, which was to be in a personal love relationship with every single person that God has created. That was part of the mystery that Paul was talking about in this moment, because he's dealing with a group of Gentiles. And there was this big confusion about why the Gentiles would be included in this. And Paul is saying, look, we've got to understand that God died for everybody. That Jesus died so that everybody could be in a relationship. It doesn't matter where you live, and it doesn't matter what you look like, and it doesn't matter what language you speak, that God's heart is for each one of the people that He has created. In John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." So Paul's ministry was specifically to folks that were not Jewish. And so thanks be to God, He did that. And the ripple effects of that continue to go on today, because other folks who've come to know Jesus then live on mission and fulfill the Great Commission, and they invest in the lives of others, and it continues to go on and on and on until eventually it reaches Cincinnati, and eventually it reaches other places, and we're able to hear about the gospel because other people have been faithful to invest the gospel in the lives of other people. See, it's the calling of every follower of Jesus to share the gospel so that all can hear the message, because it's God's desire that all would come to know Him. So we invest based on our position as a follower of Jesus. We also invest the resources that He's given us, which is the gospel. Third, we see that we invest in others towards a target. And we will see that target in verse 28. When you sit down with a financial advisor, much like I did with that guy at Mercer, he starts to ask questions. And essentially what he's trying to decide is, what are you trying to accomplish? What's the goal? What's the target? What kind of level? Where are you trying to achieve through your investment? And then you look at your resources and what you have and what you can apply to it. And he begins to suggest a plan for how you reach the target. The goal of investing in the gospel is that people would mature in their walk with Jesus. Look at verse 28. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." See, the word present means bring into God's presence at the return of Christ. So Jesus came the first time. It was the sacrifice that we needed to pay the price for our sin. God resurrects Him back to life 3 days later. About 40 days later, He ascends back to heaven to His rightful place on the throne at the right hand of the Father, with a promise that He would one day come back. And so this idea of being presented before Christ is the idea of when He comes back. And I give an account for my life, and I stand before Him, and I am presented before Him. And the idea is that I want to be presented mature in my walk. Not just that I have a relationship, not just at some point that I place my faith and trust in Him, but that I have been growing in that relationship. The word mature means the attainment of the proper end of one's existence. So it's not just that I'm in the family, but that I have maximized what I could be and who I could become while here on earth. The mission mandate of our church, the thing that drives everything that we do, is to bridge the gap between where people are and who God designed them to be. And it's towards this goal. It's towards this, that no matter where we encounter someone, maybe it's before they've given their life to Jesus, maybe they don't know Him. So we come alongside them and we do life with them and we invest the gospel in them, and we share when we have the opportunity, and we serve when we have the opportunity, and we befriend and we try to connect, so that there will hopefully become a moment where they are saved, where they do place their faith and trust in Jesus. And at that point, we don't jettison them off and say, okay, on to the next. No, we continue to walk Why? Because the goal is to bridge the gap between where they are and who God designed them to be. We want to see folks be mature in their faith. We want to see them presented to Christ as mature as they could possibly be. And it's an ongoing process. To mature in our walk with Jesus means to become more like Jesus today than you were yesterday. It's a work that God does in our lives through His Spirit that resides within us as we give Him control. As we let Him take the wheel, Holy Spirit will do things in our lives that He wouldn't do otherwise. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to perfect us. He wants us to be more like Jesus and to produce spiritual fruit, but He's not going to force it. He's going to say, "Can I drive?" And if we'll let Him drive our lives, then He will do some things that only He can do. It's the growth as we mature. It's the growth of your understanding of who God is. It's the development in your ability to read Scripture and learn for yourself. It's living according to those principles of Scripture that we prayed about today, that His Word would be in our mouth, that we would value His Word above all else and live accordingly for His honor and glory. It's daily surrendering to God as your Lord and allowing Him to develop His character within you. But this development towards spiritual maturity is not a one-stop shop. It's not automatic. I don't just raise my hand one time and say, "I want that," and it just happens. There's a process to it. This week, Brady and I did something incredibly dangerous for me, not so much for him. We signed up to run in the 5K leg of the Flying Pig Marathon. And so in a couple of months, we're going to run a 5K. It's been a little while since I've run that far. And so I've got to start getting ready for this 5K. And can I tell you that it's going to be a process? So the first time that I went out and run, Brady wanted to run the full 3 miles. And I was like, "Not quite. I don't think so. We're not going to start at the full 3 miles. We're going to start something a little shorter." And he's looking at me like, "Why?" And I was like, "Because I could do it, but then I wouldn't be able to walk for the next 3 days. And that ain't good. So instead, let's build up to this. Let's let there be a process. We'll start at one distance, and then we'll give it a couple days, and then we'll go a little further, and then we'll give it a couple days, and then we'll go a little further, and we will ratchet that thing up till by the time May 2nd comes, we'll be a well-oiled 5K machine. What we're going to look like and what we're able to do on May 2nd is different than what I'm able to do today. Why? Because on a daily basis, I'm going to give myself to the process. I'm going to invest in my ability to run. And so what we're able to do and the time that we accomplish in 2 months from now will be different than the time that I would run today. I could go run 3 miles today. It won't be as fast as I can run it in 2 months. And I can't think of a better picture of walking with Jesus. Is that day by day, I mature in my walk with Him. So that a year from now, I look different than I did in the year previous. 10 years from now, I look different than I did back then. But if I'm not careful, I have a tendency to stay right where I'm at. I have a tendency to just hang out in my current station of life. There are a lot of believers who live the same year as a Christian over and over and over again. They're not deepening in their walk. They're not growing in their understanding of Jesus. Their level of obedience is not increasing. They don't live any more generous than they did from the moment they got saved, and they are a spiritual infant. It's okay to be a spiritual infant. When you are saved, that's all you can be. You are a spiritual baby, learning and growing. But the idea is that you would grow up. Paul was writing to the believers in Corinth, and he said a similar thing. He said, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh or behaving only in human way." See, what he was saying was this: you have the opportunity to walk by the Spirit, but you're choosing to continue walking by the flesh. And because of that, you're not growing in your walk with Jesus. You're not experiencing any growth. You're staying where you're at. And that will always be a temptation for us. And so the gospel message that we invest in others is not just how do I get saved, but also how do I walk from that point. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we treat salvation as the finish line, when in actuality, it's the starting line. Now we get to learn how to walk with Him. Now we get to grow. Now we get to be developed in the process of sanctification begins. But the growing as a follower of Jesus means that my experience as a follower of Jesus ought to change over time. And our investment, it seeks to hit the target that God has established, which is maturity in Christ. Not just salvation, but maturity. So that's why we're going to bridge the gap between where somebody is and who God designed them to be. Whether it's pre-Christ, before they know them, or maybe they already have a relationship and they just need somebody to come alongside and love on them and invest in them and do life with them and worship with them. And as we make those daily investments, we do it towards the goal of maturity. So we invest because we are disciples. We invest the greatest resource, which is the gospel. We invest towards the target of maturity. And then fourth and finally, we invest with all that we have. Look at verse 29. With the target clearly defined, Paul admits that he works tirelessly towards the target. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." So just a couple of observations for us as we draw to a close this morning about investment. Investing happens through intentionality. I can purpose to make a financial investment, but until I call up the person and get online and do the things that are required, that investment does not happen. I can sign up to run the 5K part of the Flying Pig and intend to do that, but unless I work at it, unless I train, I will not be able to do what's required on that day. We can say all day long that I need to, as a follower of Jesus, I need to invest the gospel in the lives of other people. But just because I know I ought to doesn't mean that I will. I've got to be intentional to do it. And it's those daily investments where the compounding happens. That's where God brings about the fruit that only He can bring. And it may feel like maybe nothing's happening in a moment. Maybe you have a friend in your life that doesn't know Jesus. And every single time you talk about it, they kind of shut you down. And they don't want to hear about it. And they don't want to hear about it. And so maybe you've shared along the way and it's seemingly nothing happened. But can I encourage us today that there is a compounding that happens that only Holy Spirit can do. So even though we can't see it, and even though we might not be able to tell it, Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of people who hear the gospel. And He's calling them to Himself, and He's working to bring them to Himself. And so there may be a day, and that's what we hope in, and that's why we continue to invest. Because there may be a day where that person gives their life to Jesus. And so we don't just do it once and go, okay, well, I tried. I'm never going to talk to them about it again. Or no, they really shut me down, and they were really aggravated. I'll probably never do that again. No. We allow Holy Spirit to help us know how to do it, when to do it. But it's that idea that it's a daily investment. It's intentional. It's also, investment is hard work. He uses the word there, toil. It carries the idea of wearisome work. It's the idea of exerting everything I have. I'm going to give you everything I got. Whether you receive it or not, I'm going to give you everything I got. Whether you reject me or not, that's not my job. That's God's job. My job is to be obedient. And so while I'm here with you, I'm going to give you everything that I have. As a coach, that's all you can ask from your team. As a pastor, that's all you can ask from your team, is that you give all that you have. Some days on the scoreboard, it's not enough, and you get beat. You take off your hat, and you shake their hand, and you say, congratulations. But as long as we gave all that we could give, as long as we tried as hard as we could do, that's all I can do, is I can be as obedient as I can be. And then the results are God's job. But we give ourselves to it. It's hard work. It's repeated effort. It's repeated attempts. Investing is also will include struggle. You see, the picture of toil includes an athlete, one that is striving, both in preparation, in training, but also one who strives in competition. So we just got done with the Olympics a couple weeks ago. I don't know about you. The Howard household loves the Olympics. We're about it. We'll watch them all. The big one for us this year was bobsled. Before the Olympics even started, Audra started asking, what day is bobsled? What day is bobsled? Unfortunately for the Howards, it was not until like day 12 of a two-week thing. We had to wait the entire week. And so for 2 weeks, she asked, when's bobsled? When's bobsled? So we get to the bobsled and we're watching. And it's mind-blowing to think that these guys, especially in the big one where the four guys are in there, the four ladies are in there, like they'll get four runs. They'll get four times down the ice in competition. And the combined time that they are on the track is less than 4 minutes. So you think about these people who have trained for 4 years. They day to day doing what they need to do to make a team, and then they make the team, and then they train and they get ready, and then they get to go there and they do all this camp and stuff to get ready, and they get to go four times and they're still on the track for less than 4 minutes. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of striving. That's a lot of toil for a short amount of competition. And yet, if you were to ask them, they'd tell you it was worth it. It's a goal. It's a dream. It's a thing. Same thing for us. There's moments where we strive and we toil and it feels like we only get a short little piece of time with somebody. So let's invest the best thing that we can invest with them. Because see, it does include struggle, but it's God's activity that happens in the midst of the struggle. In verse 29, he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy," talking about God, "that He powerfully works." So the toil and the struggle is not because I'm trying to do it on my own. It's because I'm involved in a spiritual war. It's because I'm trying to push back darkness. I'm sharing the gospel in places where the enemy doesn't want that to happen. So there's toil and it's wearisome at times, but God's involved, replenishing me, carrying me, helping me. And He brings about a work that only He can do. And that's why He gets the glory. Struggle is where the good stuff happens. You ask any athlete, they're better because they've struggled. If it comes easy, there'll come a point where it doesn't help them anymore. They need the struggle. They need to lean into the things that are hard. And if we'll do the same thing, God will do a work that only He can do. I want to encourage us today that there, because God is involved, when we're obedient, we link our life with the source of strength that enables us to rise above our natural limitations, which means that when you find yourself in a situation, it's not unwinnable. When you find yourself in a situation, it can transform because God is involved. Even the Apostle Paul said, "Look, I struggle, but I have His power to help me. I struggle, but it's His energy that helps me continue in the struggle." There's not a loss too deep that God can't work through to bring about eternal fruit. Some of the greatest things that ever came out of our team in basketball at Mercer came after some of the toughest losses. Season ended. And because of that, drove us to work a little harder, to do things a little different. We watched the team cut down our nets and go to the NCAA tournament. They were playing on our floor. They beat us down pretty good. And they got to cut down our nets, went to the NCAA tournament, made a run to the Sweet 16. That was hard to watch. And out of that, it lit a fire in our team. They would not be denied. The next season, we got a chance to cut down their nets. We got a chance to go to the NCAA tournament. I'm not sure it happens if we didn't go through the loss first. If we had made it in that year, maybe we don't make it the next year. There's work that God can do in the midst of loss and in the midst of struggle that is eternal. So as we draw to a close this morning, it's connection that we seek. That as I live as a participant in the mission of God, I ought to be connected. Specifically, I ought to be connected with people who do not have a relationship with Jesus. And so as you sit in your seat and you think through the laundry list of people who you spend time with on a regular basis, I hope there are people on that list who don't know Jesus. And if there aren't, we need to add some. We need to be intentional. We need to be on purpose trying to do life with people who do not yet know Christ so that we would have the opportunity to invest the gospel in them. We connect through making investments in their life. We do this through meeting physical resources, through meeting needs, through being present, through being a listening ear. But the chief way, we do all of that so that we would have the opportunity to communicate the gospel. Jesus met physical needs all the time so that He could then meet a physical need. He met all the things that had no eternal value so that He could then talk to them about the one thing that did have eternal value. And so just like a financial investment, when you think about it in general, it can be overwhelming. I can feel uneducated about it. I can feel and I can lament like I've wasted time. I should have started when I was in my 20s, but I didn't. And now here I am, and it's okay. The same thing is true in that spiritual context that is true in that financial context. The best time to start investing is now. Okay, you didn't up until this point. Start now. Okay, you didn't do it as much as you should have. Or maybe now you just came to know Jesus. It's okay. Let's start now. The best time to invest in other people with the gospel is right now. So two questions for you. These are rhetorical. You don't have to answer them out loud. Who do you need to invest in with the gospel? Who is that person that just came to your mind? You know they don't have a relationship with Jesus, and it may just be that God has called you to be the one to share it with them. And then the second question is this: what's the first step that you need to take to make that happen? So who is it, and what's the very next step you need to take? Do you need to call them and invite them to lunch? You need to reach out to them and see what they're up to? Do you need to ask for forgiveness because maybe it didn't go well last time you saw them? Who is it, and what do you need to do next to be able to make an investment for the gospel in their life now? Let's pray together.